Good morning, Lighthouse. My name is Libby Batista, and I am from the Youth Ministry. Would you all please stand for the reading of our scripture? Today's passage is from Mark 7, 14 through 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
Good job. All right, you may be seated. Man. Some good stuff from the Lord this morning in his word. It's really good. Lord, we want to just invite you to work in us. And I think most of us probably realize that the work that you do is not so much to bring some sort of external kind of conformity or behavior, that kind of thing, but it's to bring a change in the depth of us, in our heart. And then the stuff that we do and the stuff that comes out of our mouth, it'll be good. And it'll be pure and it'll be helpful. And so, Lord, I pray that this vignette from Mark's gospel would help us to see this in a greater way and help us to make application to our own lives and where we see impurity flowing from us in our actions or in our words, that we would understand that wasn't forced upon us, that didn't come from outside of us. It was sourced in us. So speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw a group of big shot scribes and Pharisees coming up from Jerusalem to the Galilee region where Jesus was and his disciples. And they wanted to check him out, and not so much to learn from him, but to find fault with him. And so they all, Jesus and his disciples, the scribes, the Pharisees, they all meet around a meal. The scribes and the Pharisees go into their ceremonial washing, you know, where they pour water down the hand and towards the elbow, and then they take their fist and they rub it into the hand, and then they pour water down this way towards the finger. They do the other one. It's this big ceremonial washing that they went through, because they were taught by the rabbis in the intertestamental period. There was oral traditions that eventually got written down that in what's called the Talmud. And so these are teachings from rabbis, kind of like commentaries on the Bible in the Old Testament, but they added lots of laws and rules. And so the Talmud contained what are known as, or what became known as, fence laws. And fence laws were additional rules that these rabbis added so that you couldn't get near the actual command of God to break it. So here's the command of God. We're going to build a fence around it. And so in order to break the command of God, you got to break through the fence. So, you know, it was well-intentioned, but there was some side effects. And so the rabbis thought the best way to keep people from breaking God's law was to build protective barriers around the law with more laws, more rules. So imagine the command of God, each command of God, as a priceless glass vase. And it's situated precariously on a pedestal, beautiful. And so the vase, it's just right there, right in front of you with no barrier whatsoever. But it's precious, it's valuable. And so you build a fence, you build a wood fence around it so that there won't be any danger of breaking it. And so then you think, well, boy, it would be pretty easy to break through the wood fence. So I'm going to build another fence around the first wood fence. And you know, two fences are better than one. Probably three fences are better than two. And so you build a third wood fence barrier to make sure that you or someone else doesn't get in there to break that precious, valuable glass vase. People need to know now, you think, not only that, I mean, that vase is valuable, but boy, these fences are valuable too. I mean, they're protecting the glass vase. In fact, I think they're just as important as the vase. And so breaking the fence is just as serious as breaking the vase. The hand-washing ceremony was a fence law. There was hand-washing ceremony for the priests. I think it's Exodus 30. Anyway, don't quote me on that, but it's there. And it was for the priests in their priestly service in the temple. So there was a hand-washing ceremony. But it then spread to all people in common life. And so it was not a law that they needed to command. But it was God's command, which was a priceless vase. So while the scribes and Pharisees were doing their hand-washing ceremony, Jesus and his disciples were scarfing down the food. They went straight for the food. And so the guys are over there doing their washing thing and they're going, what are they doing? And they confronted Jesus about it. The religious guys were scandalized by this. They just couldn't believe this supposed, you know, rabbi would bypass what they considered to be a precious, valuable tradition and doctrine. And I tell you what, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and Jesus knew exactly what their reaction was going to be. So Jesus was kicking down fences. And he was very bold about it. Now, we've seen it in Mark numerous times already. You remember back in chapter 2, Jesus and the disciples were walking through a field, a cornfield, and it was the Sabbath day, and they grabbed some corn off of one of the corn stalks, and they began just eating. And, you know, it says in Deuteronomy 23, 25, it's perfectly lawful to grab some corn. You're hungry, you're going through somebody's field, fine. To grab an ear of corn, that's totally lawful, and so on. But Jesus and the disciples, they did it on the Sabbath. They did it on the Sabbath. So they were breaking one of the fence laws. The Sabbath basically said, do not work, nor buy, nor sell on the Sabbath. Okay, that's Exodus 20, verse 10. Don't work, buy or sell. Okay? Kind of basic. So the Talmud, you know, the rabbi's kind of commentary, it added 39 fence laws, 39 fences around the Sabbath command. And so there was to be no sowing, no plowing, no reaping, no grinding, no baking, no threshing, no binding sheaves, no winnowing, no sifting, no dyeing. Dyeing, not, you know, ceasing to live, but dyeing cloth. Shearing, spinning, kneading, separating, weaving two threads, tying or untying a knot, or sewing stitches. In addition, you couldn't take a bath because you might spill water onto the floor. And if you had to wipe up the water from the floor, that's kind of like mopping the floor. And you don't work on the Sabbath. So anyway, they had all these fences that they built around the Sabbath. And the Pharisees see Jesus and the disciples walking through the field and just munching on corn. And they're going, wait, they can't do that. They accuse them of breaking God's law. The Pharisees accused Jesus and the disciples of breaking God's law, when in fact they kicked down a man-made fence. Jesus then set these religious guys straight back in chapter 2 by telling them that, listen, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And so, by the way, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the boss of it. I'm the owner of it. I own the patent to the Sabbath. Like, that's me. And so, I didn't make you guys for the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for you guys. So Jesus poked and provoked the Pharisees and the religious leaders time and time again by breaking through the man-made fence laws, as they were called. And the rabbis thought that they were helping God out by building these fences. Listen, God doesn't need that kind of help. He just doesn't. Here's how serious God is about this particular subject. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. This is part of the law. Deuteronomy 4, 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, that I command you. Deuteronomy 12, 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it. Don't add to God's holy commands in his word. Don't take away from God's commands. And that's exactly what Jesus was accusing the Pharisees and the scribes of doing. These fence laws were adding to God's word. They added to the law. God forbids that. God's not happy about that. But listen, modern Christians, well, we do it too. In case you're feeling pretty good about yourself right now. Just as in Jesus' day, our modern day fences quickly become a law to themselves, replacing that which they were designed to protect. Now, I shared a fence law that we had as a church many, many years ago. And, you know, years ago in our church bylaws, the you know, official document that helps, you know, guide us and govern us, in our bylaws, it said that pastors, elders, board members must abstain completely from alcohol. Complete abstention. So God's command says, do not be drunk with wine. So avoid drunkenness. The fence says, don't drink. That's the fence. We revised our bylaws after someone pointed out to me that Jesus wouldn't be qualified to be a pastor or an elder or a leader in our church if we kept those bylaws, since he obviously drank wine, never to drunkenness, but drank it nonetheless. God says, another for instance, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The fence says, don't dance. Now, I know this is a little bit last century, but it's still kind of true. You know, Footloose, the whole premise of Footloose, it's like, so, you know, everybody's upset about the dancing. But this was a big deal back then. It's not so much today, but a big deal in some Baptist, some Pentecostal holiness kind of circles. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can't or shouldn't dance. In fact, it encourages us to dance. You know, I know it doesn't encourage the twerky, worky, whatever stuff that, but it does say to dance. Ecclesiastes 3, 4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. Yes, there is. We should dance. Psalm 149, 3, let them praise his name with dancing. It's biblical. Psalm 30, verse 11 says that God turns our mourning into dancing. Dancing is obviously a very biblical thing to do. But somewhere in the last century or two, thou shalt not dance got built as a fence. It was such a big issue in Baptist circles especially that the joke became fornication is forbidden because it might lead to dancing. Like you got so, you know, the fence is so valuable. It reminds me of that, what's that other classic one? The Baptist. The Baptists always get it. Three things that are true in religion. That's right. Jewish people do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. The Protestants don't recognize the Pope as the leader of the Christian faith. And Baptists don't recognize each other in the liquor store. So that's the... So we pick on the Baptists, but they aren't the only ones who are putting up the fences. Fence laws add to God's word. And I'm not making light of issues, especially, you know, we have to be wise about all of our habits in life and the things that we do. And so we want to honor the Lord in the way that we conduct ourselves, but it's not going to look the same for everybody, I'll tell you that. So we are not to add to God's word. He doesn't like it. So Jesus called out the Pharisees and the scribes in verse 6. He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So these fence laws are being taught as doctrine, as the word of God. "You leave the commandment of God and hold on to the tradition of men." So not only is it equal, but that these fence laws are causing you to ditch God's actual command in favor of these other traditions. They were adding fence laws around the word. They esteemed the fence more valuable than God's word, and they elevated their man-made traditions above the word of God. And Jesus gave an example of that. There in verses 10 through 13 there. And he said, so Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother is worthy of death." And so then Jesus says to these Pharisees and scribes, "But you guys, you tell your people, your parishioners, the people who worship with you and whom you lead, they come to you and say, 'My parents are asking me for money,' and you tell them, 'Just declare Korban.'" It's all you need to do, Korban, which means belongs to God. So this was a vow type of a thing. Again, this is something you could do. As a Jew, you could make vows to God. And in this particular iteration of this vow law, you declare Korban over anything, and nobody can touch that. So mom and dad come to you and say, "Son, your old mom and dad, we're hurting. We've run out of our pension and our retirement, and we need some help. And can you help us?" And I say, "Oh, mom, dad, I'm sorry, but Korban, I've dedicated all my bank account, my savings to God. Now, you don't want me to break my vow, do you?" Declaring Korban sheltered their money from having to help mom or dad. Jesus tells them, you guys are teaching your people to actually break the command of God. That's what you're doing. Reminds me of the Office episode. Any Office fans here? This just popped into my head as I was looking at this week. But you remember the episode, Michael Scott, he's in I think they're in the kitchen area. There's a couple of the other coworkers in there. And he's having money troubles, and he's just, you know, stressing out. And so they're trying to encourage him. And one guy, I forget which guy it was, might have been Oscar, one of the guys, says, "Michael, you need to declare bankruptcy. Bankruptcy is nature's do-over. And if you declare bankruptcy, you get a new start, a new life." And so the next thing you see is Michael Scott coming out of the kitchen into the big part of the office, and all the workers are out there, and he lifts up his fist and goes, "I declare bankruptcy." Anyway, It was a great scene. So the religious leaders are telling the people, hey, you can just declare Korban over your stuff, and then you don't have to give it away. You don't have to actually lovingly help people with the wealth that God has given to you. These religious leaders were actually teaching their people how to shelter their money from their aging parents. You talk about wicked. They broke the fourth commandment. They were teaching their people to break the fourth commandment. So these are the religious games that people play. But of course, God sees right through that stuff. Charles Spurgeon told a story of a king, a farmer, and a nobleman. And the story goes something like this. A farmer was harvesting carrots from his garden, and one of his carrots was the biggest, most beautiful carrot that he had ever seen or grown, obviously. And so he decides, you know what? I love my king. I respect my king. I want to just give this to him as a present, just to honor him. And so he gets an audience with his king, and he goes before the king and says, King, I love and respect you so much. And this is just the biggest, best carrot I've ever grown. And when I harvested it, I thought of you. And because I love you, I just want to give this to you as a token of my appreciation for you. And the king said, you know what? I can see that you really do love me, and I can see that you really care about how you farm and what you do. I'm going to give you a nice, big, great plot of land that you can increase your crops. And so the guy was like, whoa, thank you so much. Well, there was a nobleman that was watching this whole scene in the courtroom, and the nobleman thought to himself, you know, if that guy was given a whole bunch of land because he offered the king a carrot. So the next day, the nobleman comes in with his prized stallion. It says, King, I love and respect you so much, and man, I just want to give that. This is the best horse I have ever had in my life. It is my prized stallion, and I want to give it to you because that's how much I love and respect you. And the king said, thank you. Goodbye. And the king saw that the man was kind of perplexed and kind of not knowing what to do as he sort of shuffled toward the exit. And the king said, well, wait a minute. I can see that you're troubled. And so let me explain something to you. The gardener, the farmer, was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. Listen, the Lord sees through the external religious acts right down to the heart, and he sees the things that are done purely out of love for him. In the things that are done for ourselves, he sees it. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And that's a long introduction. We won't go long with the actual text this morning, but there's maybe a couple, two or three things to consider. So the first thing is Jesus' broad declaration. That's verse 14. Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile. So Jesus comes out of the dinner with the scribes and the Pharisees and disciples, and he calls the people who were outside milling about, calls them to him, and he makes a statement. It's a declaration. And that to any religious Jew, it would be very controversial. It would be very explosive. There's two parts to this declaration. The first part, there is nothing outside of a person that going into them can possibly defile them. Okay, so you got to put yourself in the sandals of a kosher first century Jew and imagine how this statement would hit you. What do you mean? Nothing going inside of me can defile me. What about all the unclean animals? What about the pigs and the rabbits and the camels and the shrimp and the lobster and all the stuff that are unclean? We're forbidden by law to eat them. They're unclean. They're not kosher. What do you mean it can't defile us? The book of Leviticus contains over 100 clean, unclean laws. And God's people were to follow them. They were to obey them. And obedience to those laws would ensure ceremonial cleanness. Ceremonial cleanness. That is, if you follow these laws, these clean, unclean laws, you would be externally fit for worship and for being with God's people and going through all the worships. However, those ceremonial laws said nothing about the heart. They're external. So Jesus quoted Isaiah and said to the scribes and Pharisees, "The people honor me with their lips, but their heart, far, far from me." And then he makes a statement, a declaration that to any religious Jew would be explosive and controversial. Nothing outside a person. So eating bacon, lobster will make you unclean ceremonially under the old covenant, but they can do nothing to defile you actually, internally. Food cannot touch your heart. It cannot. That's the realm of spirit. That's the realm of the internal you. Food can't do anything to that. Now, just a reminder, we are reading Peter's gospel. Mark is actually Peter's gospel, right? Mark was Peter's right-hand man for a number of years, and it's believed by most scholars, and I certainly believe it, that Peter is the one who is recounting these stories to Mark to record for this gospel. And so Peter was hearing these words of Jesus, that nothing from the outside entering in can defile you. And Peter's, he's having a hard time with it. The reason I know that is because fast forward to Acts chapter 10, after Jesus had died on the cross, after Jesus had rose from the dead, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and Peter is on Simon the Tanner's rooftop on a beautiful day, just catching the rays, and all of a sudden God gives him a vision of a giant sheet, and inside the sheet are all kinds of unclean animals, reptiles, all kinds of crazy stuff. And the Lord speaks and says to Peter, "Arise, kill, and eat." Now that, Acts chapter 10, I think it's right around verse 16, that is the hunter's life verse right there. Arise, kill, and eat. But God was telling Peter to go kill an unclean animal and eat it. And you want to know what Peter said to God? "No way, God." Wow. So you just told Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, "No way." That's how deeply ingrained this idea of the ceremonial laws having something to do with our spirituality and our cleanness, our actual cleanness. This was a big deal. The church, early church, had to work through these issues, and it was not easy. And in that Acts passage, it says that this had to happen three times for Peter to finally get it. Three times. He had to be told by God. So the ceremonial law was so ingrained in the Jewish mind, but now Jesus has arrived, and the ceremony has served its purpose. The ceremony has found its fulfillment in him. And that brings us to the second part of the statement then. The things that come out of a person are what defile him. So nothing that goes into you is going to defile you. It's but that which comes out. Now, this is another truth bomb. Okay, so I used to think that, you know, when you get an apple and you saw the little wormhole, like, oh shoot, a worm, you know, wormed its way into the apple, right? But that's not true. A lot of you probably know this, that the wormhole, which is, I guess, actually, it's usually a maggot or some other kind of insect or whatever, but it's laid, the eggs are laid on the apple blossom, the apple grows, and that little, you know, larvae, whatever, maggot thing is inside of the apple already. And we're trying to get the duck socks properly harmonized. So that maggot or whatever, that worm grows from the inside of the apple and then worms its way. So it didn't start outside and work its way in. It started on the inside and worked its way out. The problem is internal to the apple, not external. Jesus says that's the dilemma of humanity, is the problem is internal. It's not external. And so Jesus went back into the house and away from the crowd and was now with his disciples, and they wanted more clarity about this teaching. I mean, I think their minds are just blown. And so Jesus says in verse 17, when they entered the house and left the people, the disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and then is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. So already Jesus is taking a whack at the divider between the Jews and the Gentiles, the dividing wall that Ephesians 2 talks about. There's a wall dividing, separating Jews and Gentiles. Jesus has broken down the wall. So he takes a big whack at it right here. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts. So there's the first thing. Everything else is going to flow from evil thoughts. This is why it's vital that we guard our hearts and our minds. This is vital that we, you know, that we overlook the issue of our hearts and minds continually and protect them from defiling kinds of things that call out defiling things. And so evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So all of these things are like little larvae inside of you, inside of all of us. This is what it means to be a sinner. This is what it means to be born into Adam, that we have a sin nature. It's who we are. And so Jesus kicked down the fences of tradition and oral law because they made it seem like God's law was doable. Like, maybe we can do this. Maybe we can keep from breaking God's law. Maybe we can keep the vase from breaking. Maybe I'm righteous enough. Maybe if there's enough of these fences, you know, that I'll be. But the sad fact is that all 10 of God's beautiful vases have been shattered multiple times by everyone already. That's the problem. Is we've broken the vase already. And so now to be building fences around a broken vase, it's not helpful. Now this might hit your ears funny, but it's true. God's commands weren't given to us to keep. God commanded the impossible in order to commend us to his mercy and his grace. Galatians 3:24 says, where the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're trying to protect a vase that's already been shattered. When we come to Christ by faith, an amazing thing happens. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. This is what Jesus was referring to when he said that a person needs to be born again. Like, I know the issue. The issue isn't the external commands and following the laws. The issue is that you've got a heart from which proceeds all kind of nasty stuff. And you can't get away from it, because wherever you go, there you are, and there it is. If anyone be in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. And so we're brought out of that external relationship, that ceremonial relationship with God, and brought into a real living relationship with the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Like, what a statement. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you see, the whole thrust of Jesus' message is that, listen, you guys are interacting with the external, and you're doing your best to try and keep the laws, and you're building your fences around and all this stuff, but man, you are screwing the whole thing up. I don't want fences around that command. I want people to see that they've broken it already. I want them to understand my law has come to teach people that they need me. God doesn't run factories. He grows gardens. He wants to bring people into relationship. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches that live in relationship with him. And then now what comes forth from our life in terms of fruit, that's from Jesus. That's from the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He's not interested in your self-generated, you know, rules and laws and all that stuff as you try and... Here I am, doing my best, God, for you, and I'm, you know, I think I'm better than most people, and I got all my rules set up, and yet every one of the vases is broken. You already broke all the vases. I love springtime, and you know, already we're seeing life start to happen. And in our backyard, we have fruit trees, and you know, we've got a nectarine tree and an apple tree. We've got grapevines, and you just see life happening. But you never hear a nectarine or an apple or a grape like grunting. They're just in relationship with the vine, or with the trunk. That's all. That they're just in right relationship. And everything they need is brought through the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine. All right, we need to be done. Let me close with a story here, because some of you are, you know, we struggle with some of these issues. Okay, so... I know I'm a Christian. I know I have God's Spirit, but I'm still struggling, and I still feel like I'm breaking the law, and all. And I get that. And why do I want to do the thing that I really don't want to do, but I find myself doing that? And so let me just tell you, it's an old myth, Greek myth, but Ulysses, maybe some of you remember this. During his travels, Ulysses heard stories of the island of the Sirens. And the sirens were deadly, beautiful enchantresses who made such beautiful, irresistible music that when sailors passed by, they would turn their ships toward the shore. They would just be drawn to it. It was so powerful. And they would crash their ship into the rocks. It happened again and again. And so no one ever heard the song of the sirens and lived. It was just legend was that that's what it was. Nobody can hear that song and resist it. And so to Ulysses, that sounded like a worthy challenge. And so he decided he's going to be the first one to hear the music of the sirens and survive. And so in order to achieve this, Ulysses put wax in his ears of his crew and then instructed his men to tie him securely to the ship's mast. So all you guys have got, you know, you got wax in your ear, you can hear, tie me to the mast, I'll hear it, and that's how we're going to roll here. So they began going by the island of the sirens. The seductive music was happening. Ulysses began to hear it, and he began to strain against the rope, struggling so that he could, you know, swim to shore, and he cursed the sailors, turn the ship to shore, but the wax in their ears, they couldn't hear him, and Ulysses continued to fight against the ropes until finally the ship moved out of range, the sirens' voices were out of hearing, and Ulysses heard the song, and he lived. Yet forever after, he was haunted and insane from having heard it. So there's an addendum to that story. Greek myth also tells of another ship that passed this island and yet survived. As the crew was being drawn by the deadly melody towards certain disaster, a gifted man on board named Orpheus grabbed a lyre, a flute-type instrument, and began to play. And the music of Orpheus so far surpassed that of the sirens that the men turned away from the island and from the rocks, and they sailed to safety. They were enraptured by a more beautiful, a more enchanting melody. When we face the temptations of life, which are trying to draw out the defilement from within us, most of us can relate to either Ulysses or Orpheus. For some of us, the siren song is just irresistible, and we find ourselves, you know, crashing against the rocks again and again. You find yourself being drawn to things that you know aren't right, and the only things holding you back is the law, and so you bind yourself to the law. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And so your only hope for survival is that the law holds you there. But there are others of you who nurture a new song, and it's become the soundtrack of your life, and you've discovered that the love of Christ is so strong and so satisfying that although the world is still so attractive and there's so much stuff that you know could pull you away, you gladly turn away from that stuff so that you can be in His beautiful presence, hearing His beautiful music. And you've discovered the secret. You don't have to be tied up or bound. You aren't struggling against restrictive ropes. You've discovered the glory of walking with God and in abiding in Jesus. Doesn't mean that temptation won't come. It does. It will. But you know that there's a door when it comes. Let's pray. Lord, the heart of the matter, what's the matter of our heart? And probably a lot of us, Lord, for sure, some of us have probably just been trying to build fences around the commandments, trying to find some sort of a hack to this thing called life. We don't screw it up. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be free from the idea that fences serve us. So there's good, there's profit and benefit from having discipline and rhythm and choices and all those kind of things. Those are good. Those are right. Those are necessary. But if we think we're gonna willpower our way through the siren song experience, we're fooling ourselves. So we've got to have a more beautiful song playing. We've got to have something that's just more attractive, more beautiful. That is the thing that we listen to and feast upon daily and continually. And we realize, Lord, that for those of us who have embraced Christ as our Savior, that all that defiling stuff is still in these old hearts, but now you've recategorized that. That's now the old man. That's now the old nature. That's something that's not going to be with us forever. And you give us ways to deal with that and how to walk according to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Lord, when we're abiding in the vine, this beautiful fruit is coming out. And Lord, when we get out of step with the Spirit, then all of a sudden there's envy, there's anger, there's jealousy, there's deceit, there's pride. So teach us, Lord, how to walk in the Spirit and how to nurture the beautiful gospel song of Jesus and Him crucified, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We pray in His good name. Amen. Amen. So, Christians, you are invited in this moment to make your way to one of the communion tables. As you do, it may be that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and convicted you. And so I would encourage you to nurture your conversation with God as you make your way to the table and continue that conversation all the way to the point where we partake of the bread and the cup. The bread, Jesus' body, the cup, Jesus' blood. This is why He came, to rescue people who are more prone to be law keepers than to be spirit-filled walkers, who try to earn their way rather than embrace God's grace. And if you have never come to Jesus for salvation, and do you realize, no doubt you've put up fences in your life and you've tried to, present as a good person. Most people do. But God just sees through it. And it's a losing game. And so if that's you, would you just right where you're at, just bow your head and just say this to the Lord. Lord, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that You rose from the dead. And I now put my faith and my trust in You. I'm a sinner. And You're the only Savior. So save me, Lord. In Your name I pray.